It's good to see you. There's a lot of, as we saw in the announcements, people who are sick, and some that it's a lousy time of the year to have these problems, but they come. I understand that Kyle Riddle is waiting to learn what type of treatment that he's supposed to have for his cancer, so we need to remember him and that family in your prayers. And we also think of the others that are going to have surgery. We have Kimberly, thank you, is going to have surgery this week, isn't she? No, tomorrow. She's recovering. Okay, had it Wednesday. Wish I hadn't even brought that up. Our friend and your friend, Laura Jenkins, is also going through a difficult time. She got to come home from the hospital, but it wasn't because she's doing that much better. They're going to regroup after Christmas and try to figure out some other plan. But the plan A and plan B haven't worked at all. And so she's sicker than she was, and we want to be sure and remember her in our prayers. If you were in the church in the early days of the church, you'd have been there in the, maybe say in a city like Ephesus, and you got a chance to read one of the letters or one of the epistles. Of course, that would be a great thing, word from God. And they didn't have a lot of scripture. They had the Old Testament and little individual letters. Let's just pretend we're in Ephesus and you got the letter to the Ephesians. Of course, you wouldn't have that one memorized by now. You had read it over and over again and people would have copied it. But after a few years, other letters started showing up. And we even have hints of that in the prison epistles. When he said, read the letter to Laodicea and take your letter over there to them. And so that those letters were being circulated around. Some were actually meant as general epistles, like James and Peter and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. And some were became general epistles, like the book of Hebrews that we've been studying. And so I'm just thinking maybe you were reading what we read this morning together from Hebrews, and you found out that John's first letter, they wouldn't know it as that, would have a letter from John. John had been their preacher. Maybe he was their preacher at the time when this was written. But he was and so they're anxious to read these words. And what John tells us in the fourth chapter of 1 John is almost like a parallel with the passage that we read this morning, where it's describing for us the eternal plan of God from the Holy Spirit through the mind and the pen of John. We're not going to read that whole chapter, but we are going to be pointing at the verses, so you want to be sure and open your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to be starting with verse 4, where he describes for us who we are and what we have in Christ. In chapter 4, verse 4, he tells us that we are of God. And he calls the Christians the overcomers, the victorious ones, the ones who have overcome the lies that the Antichrist is telling, that Jesus is just another man or an imposter. They've overcome the lies with the truth. They've overcome darkness with light, just like Jesus did. He's telling them that they're able to do that. They've overcome the liars, the people, the false prophets who've gone around and spread these lies. And so they've overcome the Antichrist or the God of this world or the whole organization of propaganda that the world puts out. We have a lot in common with those people in Ephesus in the end of the first century. Because we also live in a world where many lies are told. We're in a world where many things that are called correct are being told to us. We also live in a world with the with the production of what is labeled as tolerance, but it's really not very tolerant. It's anything but. And we have a lot of Antichrist being taught. So John would tell us that we are the overcomers because we know the truth, and the truth sets you free. And that we know that our faith, he's going to tell us later, is the victory that overcomes the world. So the first thing he tells us, he says that we're going to overcome. And then he tells us why. He says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It all comes down to the origination. It all comes down to the foundation. It all comes down to who's behind it. Who's behind truth? Well, Jesus' very name is truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word of God incarnate, and he speaks the Word of God spoken, and he's true. And so even people that didn't know everything about him knew that when he spoke, it wasn't like what they'd heard before. It had a ring of truth to it. What did we learn last week? The Word of God is like a scalpel. It goes right to where the cancer is. It goes right to where the valve that needs to be replaced. It goes right to the clogged artery. And it not only exposes it, but it makes it possible to fix it. He said the Word of God is that way, and he spoke it. And so people went away saying he speaks with authority, and no one ever spoke like that. And Jesus, when they would accuse him of terrible things, he said, you've heard my words. You know what's true and what isn't. He said, he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. And then he tells us in verse 6 that we are of God. Never forget that. We even wrote it on our sign that this is the church of Christ. We sing it in our songs. We make confession. No, there are no Christians who have not confessed this great truth, that we belong to Christ, that we are the children of God. That's what we confess. That's the statement of allegiance, the pledge of allegiance that we make when we become a Christian. And we do it continually. And he promises us, Jesus promises us, that if we do that, if we claim him, he claims us. Amazing. He says, you are of God. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error are in this world, and you have the spirit of truth. And so that's why you're an overcomer. And then he tells us in verse 7 that he who loves is born of God. And that seems kind of out of place until you think about it. He said, how do we know all of this is true? How do we know that I'm on the right track? How do I know that I'm doing what I should be doing? How do I know these things? Well, we know them because he who loves is born of God, and he knows God. He said, you know this stuff. You know, the most fundamental thing is you've come into the presence of God. Before Moses knows the Ten Commandments, before Moses knows how to build a tabernacle, he knows that he's been in the presence of God. Because God identified himself to him. And he's telling these people this very thing. Well, how do you know? How do you know that you know God? Well, God is love. Well, how do you know that he loves us? Well, he was manifest among us. That means that this was hear ye. This was proclaimed. This was on a trail behind a helicopter or an airplane, a sign that was. This sign could not be missed. And it's written so boldly and so plainly and repeated so often that everybody, even people that don't know much about God, know that. And what is it? Verse 9. He's manifest among us that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. This time of year, people that don't go to church, they sing Silent Night. This time of year, people that don't pray sing, let earth receive her king. This time of year, people that know very little about God know this, that he sent his Son into the world. Isn't that something? It's manifest. That means nobody missed this. This is declared in such a way. One of my favorite Christmas stories of all time was Alan Ellett told me one time. When he was a young man, he said, I never went to church. He said, I think I had been to a couple of funerals, but I'd never been to church, ever. He said, our family just didn't go. We believed, you don't lie, but we couldn't show you in the Bible because we didn't read the Bible. He said he was in the Air Force, and he was in a bomb dump in England one Christmas. And he said, most of us wanted just to pretend that December 25th was just another day and not have any kind of ceremony or any kind of anything because we knew it would just make us more homesick. But he said some guy cut down a tree and put it in the dining hall and put tin foil on it and jar lids and stuff like that. And he said it was the most pathetic thing you ever saw. And the cooks tried to make us feel like we were at home, and they had turkey, and they had something they called dressing, and he said, and we ate this fake Christmas dinner, and he said, and so we were really in bad shape, but the big thing came finally at night, about the time we should go to bed. This old preacher showed up. He was from the Church of England. He was elderly, and he got to worrying about the boys out. And so here he came with his record player with some Christmas songs on it. And he set it up, and we had nowhere else to go. And we go, and we're standing there listening to him. And he talked about the birth of Christ. And he played some records, Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He said there were hundreds of us there, and we all started crying. We bawled, and we leaned on each other, and we cried. Why? Well, they missed home, but why? Even pagans know it's been manifest. It's declared in a way that you can't miss it, that God sent his Son into this world. Now, whatever we want to say about the date, we can almost be absolutely positive it wasn't December 25th. June the 15th would probably be a better one. But the fact that it's manifest, not in the songs, they're there because it's manifest. Not in the tinsel and the nativity scenes on the courthouse square and that sort of thing. They're there because it's manifest that God sent his Son into the world, not as a tourist, not to come look over things and see what it's like, not as a kind of a fact-finding mission about humanity. He came to save us. He came that we might live through him. Look at verse 10. And he said, and he came so that we would know once and for all absolutely what love is. Not that we loved God. It wasn't because we all lined up and made a human chain that went all the way around the world and we all at the same moment said, God, please send your Son. We weren't looking for him. We didn't welcome him when he got here, but he came anyway. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be an expiation for our sins. We talked about that big word that we don't use very much. That meant the ceremony, the place of the ceremony, and the act of the ceremony that made it possible for us to be friends with God again, to take care of the problem that we had between us, and that was our sin. Verse 12, he says, we have another problem. God's invisible. We can't see him. And so there's so much about him we don't know. But if we love each other, God's love abides in us. we know that that demonstration, it's possible to love without God, but the fact is, when we know God and when we're in God, there is something that happens to us, and one of those things that happens is love. Christians, people who know God, people who have God in them and with them, they, I know we're amateurs at it, but we at least try, don't we? To demonstrate this love one for another. When the enemies of the church, those people that work for the liar, the Antichrist, when they were making reports about these very Christians, these first Christians, in their reports they said things like, those Christians, how they love each other. And the deal was, they said, what do you do with people like that? That you can't put a bounty on somebody and they turn them in? Who else doesn't do that? They go to great lengths to take care, even when the person is sick and old and of no value to anybody, they take care of them. Even when the person can never pay you back, they lean to them. Even when a person maybe is wanted by the law, they shelter them and shield them. And he says, and they were exasperated. Even people that didn't like Jesus and hated Christians, they noticed one thing about them. The church is together. The very first day of the church, what did Luke say about it? They were all together. They had all things in common. Nobody went hungry because of this love. It's a way that it's a kind of a checklist so we'll know if we're on the right track. And he said, look at what he says here in verse 12. He says, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, that doesn't mean that his love is without flaw. You know that. But this word can also mean completed. This word also means when it's brought to perfection or to the finish. He's saying this, his love is the very thing that changes us to be like him so that he's identified in us. His love brings us to the finish line. His love, as it works in us, becomes our love, and we become a different person. We, as Paul would say at the end of his life, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. He's saying, I made it. This love that we saw on the cross when Jesus said, not only forgive them, but he said, it is finished. He said, we've done it. What we came to do, we did. Sin has been paid for. Your love has been manifest. No one can miss it. You have to put your hands over your eyes like they did when Stephen preached that sermon, and your fingers in your ears, and gnash your teeth, because there it is. It's true, and no matter what you say, there it is. And that's the deal that he's talking about here. He said, this love is perfected or completed in us. He says, by this we know. By what? By his manifest truth, by the life of Jesus, by the promises that he made, and by this thing that happens to us. We know that we abide in him. In other places, he would say, if we are going to be followers of Christ, we should go where he went. That's saying the same thing. Or we should walk in his way. Or we should put off and put on. All of those are explaining the same kind of thing. He says, this thing that's changing in us, it becomes obvious. It may be subtle at the beginning, but it becomes obvious. We become a better kind of person. We abide in him, and we have a promise. In verse 13, he tells us, because he's given us his Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Spirit of God. I think we're afraid of it because some people used to call him a ghost. But don't be afraid of him. If he's the one that's leading you, you're going to get closer to God. If you're getting farther from God, it's not God's Spirit that's leading you. If he's the one that's leading you and touching you and encouraging you and bringing things to your memory, it if it's bringing you closer to God and closer to His Word and more obedient and more Christ-like, you can thank God for His presence. If you're questioning the Word that the Spirit wrote, it's not the Spirit of Christ it is. A lot of people attribute things that aren't there. But He says, we know that He has given us, that He abides in us and we abide in Him because He's given us His Spirit. He's invested in us another way. Look at verse 14. He said, we have seen and testify, what? That manifestation, that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. He didn't send His Son so we could have Black Friday. He didn't send His Son so that we could have lemon icebox pie. He sent His Son because we needed saving. And that's what He's telling us here. We know, and we can testify, it's absolutely sure that we need saving. And you don't have to know a word of the Bible to know that. Watch the news. Read the paper. If you've got courage for it, go on the internet and look around. And you know that we're lost. And you know that it's not getting better. And you know that there's desperate places and desperate times and desperate men accomplishing their evil desires. We need saving. And we can testify that there is a way out of this. And that's in Christ. Look at verse 15. He said, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. That's the passage Jesus told us. If you confess me before men, I confess you before my Father in heaven. When we are, this thing that's happening to us, this conversion, this transformation, this sanctification that's happening, we not only become more like him, but we think different. Paul said, once I thought of Jesus as an ordinary man, like I thought of other men. How do we think of other people? A guy honked at me today for no apparent reason. Patsy actually thought there was a reason that he honked at me. So when I thought of that guy, I said, where did you come from and who are you and why are you trying to interrupt what I'm doing? That's what we think of ordinary people. Sometimes we look at people like a salesman looks at them and says, they have money, I have stuff, I want your money. You know, they look at you that way. Some young people look at each other and they say, I would like to kiss you. And so they look at you in a different way than others. But Paul says, I can't think of Jesus that way anymore because I know this manifestation and I've confessed this thing. And so what happens? Maybe even the way I look at other people, I can't look at them the way I used to. So I look at people of a different race or a different political party or something as enemies, or do I look at them as people that Christ died for? So this happens, and it's added to, we don't need anything but the Word of God. It says it happened. We've got the cross. We've got Jesus. We've got the empty tomb. But when you add to that these other evidences that something is happening, wherever Christ is preached, wherever Christ is confessed, darkness backs up. It has to, because people are feeding the hungry. They're taking care of the naked. They're visiting the people in prison. They are encouraging one another. Old people are being helped. And we told you a couple of weeks ago in Cuba where it's hard to live. It's hard to live if you're young and healthy and you can do two jobs. But if you're old and sick and you can't do one job, it's really hard because in a country that if you're working hard, you make $35 a month, you can be sure welfare is not much. And so some elderly people in Havana are starving to death. And the church is feeding them. And they're feeding them. Why? Those people can't help them in any way. They have nothing to give to them. But every morning, about 80 people, 60 to 80 people come for breakfast in two different locations. And the church that doesn't have many resources is feeding them maybe the only meal they eat a day. Why are they doing that? Because the love of Christ is being manifest in them because they have signed on, they have confessed, they pledged allegiance, they salute Jesus, and they say, "You are the Lord of my life, and we know what you did." When he saw hungry people, he fed them. When he saw people that were hurting, he helped them. And we can do this. And so they do. And the manifestation, or the manifest that's being declared to the community, is much louder now because we have these other voices joining in. We have the big voice, God, this is my beloved Son. We have the Word of God. We have Isaiah saying it and John saying it. And then we have that chorus, that great chorus of believers who say, "Me too," who say, "I'm in," who say, "I believe. I believe in the one they call Jesus," we say. And we believe it because we know it's true. And people who don't know it's true yet, notice there's another one of those. And what else do they notice? They notice these people are good. This neighbor won't steal from me. These people are good. They do. Well, they act like they love me and they don't even know me. And the message gets louder as the number of voices and lives get into it. John's saying that's what's happening. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 15, God abides in him and he in God. And when this happens, what does he say in verse 16? When this happens, we know the love of God. We know it. And it's more than, can we say more than our salvation? That's the big thing, the main thing. But we have so many indications, don't we? We have so many indicators, and when they're presented, we know the love of God. And we know that God is love, and we abide in God, and God abides in us, and we abide in love, and God's love abides in us. The great theologian that I don't know his name that wrote the Sunday school song that the little kids sing at Vacation Bible School, "I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in Jesus," is certainly the truth. That's what John is saying here. We abide in God, we abide in love, God's love abides in us, we're part of him and he's part of us, and that becomes part of the manifestation that's given. Verse 17, how does this play out to the finish? How does it play out? Well, he talks about perfection, but he's talking about the final product. When it's all said and done, when we're finished, we have confidence. And he says, we even have confidence on the scariest words in the Bible, the day of judgment. Whew! Isn't that a scary thought? To stand before God, the wretched sinners that we are, but we have confidence because we believe this manifestation. We believe this declaration. We believe that Jesus came, not just came, but he came to save sinners. He came to die for our sins. We believe all of that happened, and we have all of this other assurance. When we sing together, we encourage one another. When we pray together, we encourage one another, and our strength and our faith gets stronger. And he says, this plays out. And sometimes we even sing about that. We sing, there's a great day coming. A great day coming. Another verse of that is, there's a sad day coming. But that's not for us. We know it's a good day. Because on that day, he doesn't come to judge us and to condemn us. If we're in Christ, he comes to take us home. He comes to rescue us. He comes to give us new bodies and a new place to live. He comes to finish what he started with us, and he comes to make us. So judgment is not a scary thought. It's salvation. When I was a kid, a lot of the movies I watched were Westerns. And there was a usual theme in some of them where the good guys were pinned down someplace, maybe by the Indians. And they're at a water hole that hadn't got any water in it. And they finish their last canteen. And they hand out the last two or three bullets to each guy. And they know the next charge will be our last. They're even talking about ridiculous things like save the last bullet, you know, that kind of stuff. And then, you know, you hear the trumpet playing or the bugle playing, and you know the cavalry is coming. Now, to some, it sounded awful. To the Indians, it sounded like a terrible thing. But to those guys at the waterhole, it was salvation. Why do we get homesick for a place we haven't been? Because we know this truth. We know that he's coming, and he's coming for us. And there'll be a big, I don't know what all will be there, but there'll be a big parade. And we'll be with him wherever he is. We'll be in his place beside him. And whatever glory comes to Christ, we get part of it. Not because we're so good, but because we've been faithful. And he calls us good. And he calls us faithful. And we'll ask him questions like, Lord, when did we do all of this? And he'll point at these little things that we do. And he'll say, there, see that? You see that? You see that cup of water you gave? You see that guy that you gave some money to? You see that? Do you see that time you didn't get somebody fired when you could have? Did you see that where you were kind? Did you see that where you, that was it. That was me every time. And we say, oh, a great day coming. And he says, and so there we are. The truth is, verse 17, as he is, so are we. If you take blue clay and yellow clay and you smack them together, you've got a glob of clay that's half blue and half yellow. But if it's like he's describing here, one's in the other and the other's in, and you work it together, eventually what do you have? One ball of green clay, and you can never get it separated again. It's going to be green. Maybe green's not the right number. You know, it's not easy being green. Maybe we would talk about red and blue. And then you have purple. We like that, don't we? That's the color of our school, you know. What do we have here? When we are in Christ and he is in us, and the manifest is true and the declaration is right, we are as he is. Now, this falls down because, you know, the weak link in all of it. But it's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? It's a blessing to think about that I can actually be in Christ and that he can be in me. Then he says in verse 18 that there's no fear in this. Well, the first notice we have of God is always scary. Moses is on his face. Isaiah is saying, I'm a sinful person. Peter is saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But before they're through, Peter will say, I partook of the divine nature of God. John here tells us that perfect love casts out fear. As love grows, there's less room for fear. As faith grows, fear is replaced. They're opposites of each other. It's like smelting gold. The purer the gold gets, the less junk that's in it. You see, fear has to do with judgment, and fear has to do with punishment. But perfect love casts that out. Fear is not perfected in love, but faith is. I'm sure I've told you about it, but when I was a boy, my dad had a paddle. He made it himself. He was proud of it. It was about that long. It had written on it, we need thee every hour. He thought that was funny. Me and my brothers didn't think there was anything funny about that paddle. It sat on the top of the refrigerator for years. And his deal was, whenever something came up that wasn't the way it's supposed to be, you needed the Board of Education. And then everything got back into line. If mother cried, we cried. You know, I asked him one time when I was a man, whatever happened to that paddle? I wanted it, you know, with his own handwriting. We need the every hour. And I was going to put it up in the house. He said, I don't know. It didn't survive one of the moves. I don't know. It's gone. Why? Because we finally learned to love. I obeyed him a lot better when I was older than I did when I was younger. One time he even told my mother, God gave these boys to us, and it's our job to try to keep them out of prison and out of hell. And then he applied to board again. But for decades, no board. Why? I love that guy. He wasn't Jesus. He had some of Jesus' qualities. But I wasn't afraid of him anymore. Because that's what love does. The whole thing changes. And it becomes heavenly. Maybe the first time you met Jesus, maybe for decades in your early days of knowing him, you were more afraid of him than you loved him. But if you allow faith to take hold, if you confess him and really mean it, that he is the Lord of your life, if you believe the manifestation that he gives to us, this hear ye that he gives, that God sent his son into the world to save sinners. And since I'm a sinner, he sent his son into the world to save me. And the realization of what he had to go through and what he did to make that happen, the realization of the centuries of planning and working, the realization of how big this was and what a risk it was, what an extravagant act of love it was. Now, you can respect him and you can follow him and you can honor him and you can have total allegiance and love for him and not be afraid anymore if you love him. John was telling these people that that's what sets you free. The liars are scared of God. That's why they'd like to banish him someplace. That's why they'd like to shove him in a bottle and put a cork on it, and he'll be a genie we'll pull out when we have a war or something. We'll bring him out and parade him around. God's not like that. We know better. We know who he is. We, of all people, know who he is. We know what he has done. We know what he's capable of doing. We know there's no limits on him. He could make another world just like us and not even break a sweat. But he loves us. He's still God. You have to obey him. You must trust him. You must do what he commands of you and believe what he promises to you. But if you do, he'll move in. If you do, he will bring you to perfection. It means you're finished. You're complete. You're the person you should have been. As a young man, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Every way you measure a guy, he was right there. Most of us, we have some big holes in our growth, but we can grow and we can get better and we can live by faith and we can, as he says here, be victorious and we can live in the light, not in the dark. We're children of light, the Bible tells us, and we don't have to be surprised by anything. That's what he tells us. We can have complete confidence in his promises because we know he loves us. Jesus said one time, you guys know this. If your little boy asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake, do you? And if your little girl wants a piece of bread, you don't give her a rock to chew on, do you? Why? You're wicked people. Why? You love that little boy, you love that little girl, and you're going to do right by him. What do you think God is trying to do with you? He loves you. The manifestation, the manifest destiny, the great truth that is proclaimed far and wide, and even among people who don't love God, they have to say it because it's true. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know the whole story. He came to save us. He came to transform us. He came to make us finished and whole and right. Guys, the truth is we're not fit to live in heaven until he gets through with us. This world isn't fit for us to live forever in. Our bodies are not fit to live forever in. And our life is not fit to live forever in. We wouldn't even like it. But when he gets through with us, we're ready and we're finished and we're who we should be. This is great news. Let earth receive her King. If you're ready to receive him, we encourage you right now to come to him while we stand and sing.